handout. You'll see it. It'll be capitalized and underlined, so you know where to fill it in, you know, on your handout. But we were studying different holy habits all the way during this study. We're looking at different holy habits that we need to develop, and but we're kind of using it as a jumping off passage, 1 Timothy 4:7-8. 1 Timothy 4:7-8 says that we are to refuse profane and old wives' tales, but exercise ourselves, discipline ourselves for the purpose of what? Anybody remember? Godliness. That's right. So I don't ever put that up on the screen, but that's your first blank there. We develop holy habits for the purpose of godliness. Remember, discipline for the purpose of godliness is a delight, but discipline for any other reason, to please somebody else or just to go through the motions or just to have habits or just to have certain kinds of disciplines, discipline for any other reason is a drudgery. And that's when we start finding ourselves not liking coming to church, not liking worshiping, not enjoying our time in God's Word, not being able to pray like we want to pray, not thinking that worship just isn't stimulating us on any level. When our purpose for all that is not godliness, not to become more like Christ, then all those other things are just smoke and mirrors. No matter how energetic they can be, or no matter how, I always think of this as a preacher. You know, your preaching shouldn't be foolishness. The preaching of the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. We know that. But our preaching shouldn't be foolish. Our preaching also, Hebrews also says that we shouldn't be dull hearers. Now, that doesn't mean that we should be dull preachers either, right? just because we shouldn't be dull hearers doesn't mean that we should be dull preachers. But here's something I like to keep in focus. It doesn't matter. I've been at church camps. I've been at youth camps where the preacher, the camp evangelist, was literally on fire. He's hopping up and down, and I don't mean acting a fool. He's just loud and boisterous and active and jumping around and being funny. And you know what would happen with several kids in the congregation still? They're still nodding off. It doesn't matter how loud you get. It doesn't matter how many illustrations you have. It doesn't matter how many stories you tell. It doesn't matter how much you cry or how much you laugh. People who are listening to the sermon, they have to be in it for them to get anything out of it, right? The preacher has to be, and so do the people who are listening to the preacher. It's a two-way street. So we discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, and it's a delight, not just a drudgery. Well, 1 Corinthians 10:31, you're there in that passage, and that passage says that whether therefore you eat or drink, right? So it says, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever ye what? Do all to the glory of God. Everything that we do, if you're here tonight and you're saved, your purpose for existence is to magnify the name of Jesus Christ. You're to do that when your president wins the election and when the guy you voted for doesn't. You're to do that when your job is going great guns and the boss thinks you're the best thing that's ever come down the pike, and you're to magnify God and everything you do when your boss is just looking for an excuse to fire you and nobody wants to talk to you at work. It doesn't matter what the situation is. Your health is perfect. Your health is far from perfect. Whatever scenario you can imagine in life, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. To glorify God is to make Him look valuable, to make Him look good. It's to honor His commands and to live in such a way as for people to see the worth and the value of God. And that's how we are to lead our lives. If we are to be like Christ, and that's what godliness means, then we must discipline ourselves to serve because that is what Jesus did. So that's the fifth holy habit we're talking about tonight, is serving. We've talked about reading the Bible. We've talked about prayer. And those two things go together. I describe them like inhaling and exhaling. You can't breathe without inhaling. You can't breathe without exhaling. You can't do just one. You have to do both. And same thing is true with Bible reading and prayer. Those two things go together. They're the opposite sides of the same coin. And then the Holy Habits 3 and 4 were worship and evangelism. And the same thing is true about those two habits as was true about Bible reading and prayer. We were made to worship. We are, just like we talked about, to glorify God in whatever we eat, drink, or do. So we were made to worship. And the reason evangelism exists is because worship doesn't. And so once we're saved and we're brought into this relationship with the one true God, we are to spend our lives worshiping Him in a service like this or like we meet on Sunday, and worshiping Him throughout the course of our daily lives by the way that we honor Him. And we invite other people to trust in the gospel message that saved us so that they can become saved and worship this God who has made us for His glory and for our good. And that brings us to this fifth habit, which is serving. And you see this in your handout. If you don't have a handout, then Mark 10:45 is one of the best passages to look at when it comes to serving the Lord and developing that habit. Mark is the book that we're going through on Sunday mornings. And if you remember, I said that every book of the Bible has a passage that we could call a thesis statement, a passage that summarizes and declares what that particular book is trying to teach us. And Mark 10:45 is the thesis statement of the Gospel of Mark. And that's Jesus speaking. And He says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And here's how, and to give His life as a ransom for many. And so while we aren't giving our lives as a ransom for many, while we aren't sacrificing our lives so that people can be saved, we are to follow our Lord's example and to serve as He served. I mean, you think about it. God Almighty, Christ Almighty, the second person of the Trinity who spoke the worlds into existence, who is preeminent above all things and all others, Colossians tells us, He came not to receive service, but to serve. And that is our example. A.W. Tozer says, fellowship with God leads straight to obedience and good works. That is the divine order, and it can never be reversed. We don't obey and do good works to be saved and to have fellowship with God, but we obey God and do good works because He has saved us and we have fellowship with Him. No one can long worship God in spirit and truth before the obligation to holy service becomes too strong to resist. And that's the truth. So the call to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, seems exciting and noble. When we talk about serving God, we think, man, this is going to be, it's always going to be cutting edge. It's always going to be on have us on the edge of our seat. We're always going to be, when you're serving God, you're always going to be doing something that's just out of this world. We use language like being on fire for the Lord God. And a lot of times that can be true, but beloved, I want you to understand, typically, serving God means this. It means washing someone else's feet. There's nothing exciting and bold and crazy about that, right? I mean, there's nothing that's earth-shattering about that, but yet that's exactly what Jesus did. He washed the disciples' feet. John 13 will be there in a little bit to read through a part of that, and that's the example that He set. So while ministry, while serving God may involve glorious feats, it surely may, most often it's just ordinary life. And here's where some of us get lost, because we feel like it can't be real. We feel like, and maybe we've been taught this, or maybe we've told ourselves this, maybe we've taught ourselves this, that it really can't be what God wants if it's just not 90 miles an hour with our hair on fire. If we're not just setting records and doing these things that nobody's ever heard of before. If it's not bigger, better, faster, stronger, then it can't be really serving God. But service to the Lord most of the time is just doing the basics well. Just doing the basics well. Ordinary stuff. You know what I pray for, what I long for, is for men and women in this church who If they're married, love their spouse. If they have kids, love their kids and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Go to work every day. Come home. Honor Christ by the way that they work and the way they carry themselves at work. Come home to their families every night. Come to church on Sunday. Teach a class. Sing the choir. Be active in whatever way God leads them. And then go home at the end of the day Sunday. Get a good night's rest and start that all over again. You say, well, that sounds boring. That sounds same old, same old. That sounds like a rut. Beloved, that's a life well lived for the glory of God. You understand that? You say, well, that just sounds so ordinary. Look, we are ordinary. We serve an extraordinary God. Amen? And when you're following an extraordinary God, it's an awesome thing. However it's lived out. I want you to ask yourself a question. It's not on your handout, and it's not going to be on the screen. But I want you to ask yourself a question as we walk through this study tonight. Ask yourself this. What on earth am I doing for heaven's sake? What on earth am I doing for heaven's sake? Because we're to be living our lives here for eternity and for the God of eternity. Now, Christian service, if you're wanting to kind of have an idea of what that could be, Christian service is intentionally using your time, your abilities, your gifts, your resources, all that you have for the glory of God through the local church and for the good of others. That's what it means to serve Christ. It means to use on an intentional basis everything that you have, your gifts, your talents, your resources, your time, your abilities, for the glory of God through His local church and for the good of others. And there are public ways of serving, you know, like pastoring or teaching a class or singing or playing an instrument or giving a testimony or a whole other kind of way. And by public, I mean things that people see. See, it's easy for people to think about what I'm doing as serving the Lord, but not so much what you're doing right now. Do you understand that what you're doing, being here, worshiping, following along with the sermon, singing praises with all your might, that is just as vital and just as important as what I'm doing up here on the platform. Amen? It's just as important. It's just different. All of us aren't called a pastor. All of us can't pastor and preach at the same place at the same time. But however God has called us and however He's gifted us, we're to do that. So there are public ways of serving. However, service usually involves things we never see, like nursery duty. I mean, there's not a lot of glory in nursery duty, right? Yeah, and people aren't going to walk the aisle and give a testimony. The way Sister So-and-so worked the nursery just touched my heart. Now, hey, look, that can happen. It should happen. It happens on a lot of levels. But we don't often hear things like that, right? But nursery duty is pretty important. You ask a parent, it's pretty important. Our church kind of does it a little differently. Everybody's different. But when Di and I, when our kids were little, you know, when we had to take our kids to the nursery, we didn't take our kids to the nursery and sit in the nursery with them. We took our kids to the nursery and left. And we wouldn't have done that if we couldn't have trusted the nursery workers, right? We couldn't have done it if we didn't trust the space that was there. And so it's an important ministry. It's not something that everybody sees, but it's important. The audio-visual techs, those guys do a great ministry. And nobody pays attention unless something goes wrong, right, guys? they're both giving me a thumbs up. That's the only time somebody says, hey, what was going on up there? But 99% of the time, they never know they're up there or doing anything. They're just watching the stuff online now or hearing the audio. And it's a ministry that has to happen and it involves a lot of time. And it's behind the scenes. Trash duty. You know, one of the best things Pastor Sparks did, that's the church where I was at, where I was called to preach and then ordained me. And, you know, one of the best things he did when I first joined his staff was my job. I was the Whatever you call my title, assistant pastor or youth pastor, I just did what needed to be done. And one of the things that I was supposed to do, and I did do it every Sunday, was I was on trash duty. The trash pickup for our church was Monday morning, and we had two of these big bins. We didn't have a dumpster. We had two of these big bins, and sometimes if we had a fellowship meal, there were several other trash cans that had to go out, and that was my responsibility. My responsibility was take the trash out Sunday night after church was over, and then I brought the cans in every Monday morning. I did. There's just two of us on staff, and that was for a while I was preaching every Sunday night, and it was funny because we had a couple of people in the church say, you know, preach a sermon and take out the trash, right? You know, hopefully they didn't think the sermon was trash that had to be taken out later. But that was a great lesson for me. It helped me to understand that ministry, like God had called me to, just because I'm the one who's speaking a lot and just because I'm the one that people are looking at a lot, doesn't mean that I'm up here, right? And that's a great lesson to learn. And you see, taking meals to people, this church is so fantastic in that regard. These are ways that we serve, and there's many others that you could think of, and they're almost always behind the scenes. And that's important for us to understand. Well, why does this holy habit require discipline? Here's why. Because two of our deadliest sins are laziness and pride. And I'm talking about specifically spiritual laziness. I mean, you may be the hardest working fella in your factory or your office or wherever else and be spiritually lazy. And two of our deadliest sins are laziness and pride. And they oppose any kind of service except that which serves me. And so if we don't discipline ourselves, if we don't develop this holy habit of service, then we will only serve occasionally, or we will only serve when it's convenient. Hey, it's not service if we only do it when it's convenient. And I'm telling you, as American Christians, we're soft. We just want to do it when it's convenient. I mean, that's our default position. We got to discipline ourselves and develop a holy habit in this regard so that we don't default to that. Well, it's just not convenient for me right now, so I'm not going to be able to do that. And then we get all pious about it. Well, this is an opportunity for somebody else to step up. Well, that may be the case, but if you're bowing out just because it's going to inconvenience you, well, then you don't have a good reason to not be serving like you're supposed to. Or we will serve only when it's self-serving. And we have to guard ourselves against that. Well, here's what we need to understand. Every Christian is expected to serve. Every Christian. Not just some, not just the ones who are ordained, not just the ones who are called to a specific ministry, like preaching or something like that. Every Christian is expected to serve. The life of a believer cannot be a life of idleness. When you were born again, your sins were forgiven. The blood of Christ cleansed your conscience in order for you to, as Hebrews 9:14 says, serve the living God. And we are to do just exactly that. Donald Whitney, in his book on spiritual disciplines, says that there is no such thing as spiritual unemployment or spiritual retirement in the kingdom of God. And you know, we may... I look over here and I don't see Joe. There's even in the short time that I've been here, there are dear saints from this church who God has called home, and Joe is one of them. And you know, Joe, bless her heart, she loves serving this church as the church secretary. She just absolutely loved that, and she was a joy. But she got to a point where she just couldn't do that, and she understood that, and that was a blessing to me that she came to me with that as opposed to it having to be the other way around. And I'll never forget the conversation we had with tears running down her sweet little face. She said, I just don't want to quit serving the Lord. And I said to her, Joe, we never quit serving the Lord, but the way we serve will, the longer we live, how we serve Him will change, and the way we serve Him will change. But the fact that we serve Him never will. And so I'm not always, unless God calls me home while I am a pastor. I mean, if God gives me a long life, I'm not always going to have the energy or the stamina or whatever else to be able to pastor a church. That there's more to it than just standing up here and being able to preach. There's a lot more that goes into it than that. And so, but that doesn't mean that I'll quit serving the Lord, right? It's just gonna look different. It'll be done a little bit differently, but you don't retire from serving Christ. And you never get unemployed unless you pull yourself out of the line. And so we're always to be serving. Donald Whitney, he says, he used the phrase in the kingdom of God, and I want you to understand that's true for this local church. Where and how we serve will change, but the expectation of service doesn't change. So here are six motivations for developing the holy habit of service. And the first one is, our service should be motivated by obedience. That's a word that we often don't like. That sounds kind of blah to us, or it's kind of like, that's what we tell our kids, you got to obey me, but now that I'm adult, there's got to be a better motivation than just obedience. Well, nothing could be better than obeying Christ. God's word, God's command to us, his commands to us are not grievous. That's what he says. His commands are not just don't have fun. His commands are be protected, live life to the fullest. That's what obeying his commands does. The devil convinces us that if we obey Christ, then we're cutting ourselves off from enjoyment of life. And the exact opposite is the case. Obeying Christ is the way to a fulfilled life. Dinah used to teach the kids at churches where we'd minister this song where they'd spell out the word obedience. And they just that was part of the song, O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. And just doing exactly what the Lord's commands and doing it happily. Because it's supposed to be joyful obedience, not obedience with a frown and kicking the dirt and shoulders humped, right? No, it's joyful obedience. Deuteronomy 13:4 says, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice and serve him and cleave unto him. And Jesus said in John 14:21, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of the Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. This doesn't mean that, again, don't get it backwards. Don't think that we obey to be loved. Don't think that we obey to receive grace. But the fact that we obey demonstrates that we are loved and have been saved by grace. Don't get those things confused. We should be motivated by obedience. Second, we should be motivated by gratitude. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. Beloved, since Jesus died for me, I need to ask myself, in what way am I living for him? He died for me so that I could live for him. And it is no burden to serve God when we regularly review how great things he has done for us. You know, it's easy for us to catalog everything that's going wrong. Boy, and we do that naturally. This has happened, and that has happened, and this isn't working out well, and this person doesn't like me anymore, and the weather's been bad, and my gout's acting up, and we just catalog everything that is negative. And really, the psalm says that we are to count what? Our blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings and see what God has done. But if we can only see, it's because we take the blessings for granted and we think that difficult times are, why are we having difficult times? I've trusted Christ. Why am I having hard times? Because that's part of life. We live in a sin-cursed world. But count your blessings rather than your difficulties, and your gratitude will motivate you to serve the way you're called to serve. Here's a third reason. Be motivated by gladness. I love Psalm 100, verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. You know, I have a hard time carrying a tune in a bucket. Dinah tells me I sing best softly and tenderly on a hill far away. <That's> what, when you're glad, you can't help but sing. You can't help it. And we are to serve the Lord with gladness. Don't grudgingly or grimly or glumly serve God. Serve him. This doesn't mean that you're always going to feel this. If you wait to feel this way, if you wait to feel glad before you serve God, you'll find yourself serving Him hardly at all. But if you serve God looking to become glad, you'll be happier quicker than you thought. We're often just waiting for it to hit us before we start. And the thing is, we're to start, and these feelings and these attitudes will develop. Serve the Lord gladly. Something is wrong if we can't serve the Lord with gladness. I love Psalm 84:10 as well. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Serving God is something that we should enjoy, not just endure. Now, before I bring up number four, look in the Old Testament to the prophecy of Isaiah. I need you to find Isaiah chapter 6. It's not going to be on the screen. I'm going to read it. But Isaiah chapter 6, I'll read here in a second, verses 6 through 8. It's connected to number 4. Number 4, six motivations for the holy habit of service. We should be motivated by forgiveness, not by guilt. I'm not a fan of doing anything out of guilt. That doesn't mean that we won't feel guilty at times. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But when it comes to serving the Lord, we serve Him not because we're guilty. We serve Him because He has pardoned us from our guilt. Amen? So it should be motivated by forgiveness, not guilt. And that's why I've got you in Isaiah 6. Here's the prophet Isaiah. And he's one of the all-stars when it comes to service of all time in the serving the Lord. And he sees this great vision in the year that Uzziah dies. And he sees the Lord high and lifted up and the seraphim crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And the whole area is filled with smoke and awe. And in verse 5, he says, "Woe is me," because he knows he's a sinner and he's in the presence of this holy God. "And I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then verse 6, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs off from the altar, and he laid upon my mouth and said, 'Lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged.'" It's all illustrative of the forgiveness, not necessarily just that Isaiah had to have right then, but the fact that Isaiah is a forgiven follower of the Lord. And then because he's been forgiven, all right, because he's been forgiven, look at verse 8. He hears the voice of the Lord, "Whom shall I send? Whom will go for us?" And Isaiah, motivated by forgiveness, not guilt, says, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, send me." And so we need to be motivated by forgiveness. I love C.H. Spurgeon, and I read his sermons on a regular basis. When we walked through Daniel, I read a lot of the things that he had to write. But I'm constantly thinking about or referring to him. And this is one of my favorite Spurgeon quotes ever. "The saved serves his Lord out of love for the God who gave so great a price for his redemption. O you who are seeking salvation by the works of the law, what a miserable life yours must be. The child of God works not for life, but from life. He does not work to be saved, he works because he is saved." And those are great reminders to us. Well, the first four of these six motivations: obedience, gratitude, gladness, and forgiveness rather than guilt. And then the fifth one is we are to be motivated by humility. And you can look over there to John 13 if you want. I'm there already, and I'm getting ready to read that. But in John 13, Jesus gives us the preeminent example of service. He says, after he'd washed their feet, the disciples' feet, he says in John 13, verse 12, "Do you know what I've done to you? And you call me Master and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for I am your Master and Lord.' If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you," what? do them. Happy are ye if you do them. And that lets us know that we won't be happy if we don't do them. Happy are ye if you do them. We need to be motivated by humility. Philippians 2:3, we quoted this on Sunday morning. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And then motivational factor number 6 is we are to be motivated by love. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And really, there is no better fuel for service, no fuel that burns longer and provides more energy than love. Love for the Lord. And if you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. There's a reason that God, that Jesus, God in the flesh, when he was asked by the lawyer, it's there in Mark 12 and in Matthew 22, when he was asked by the lawyer, you know, what is the greatest commandment? He answered correctly. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he added, and the second is likened to it. The lawyer only asked for one. What's the greatest? He didn't ask where the top two. But the second is connected to the first. And the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because, and if you think about it, you've heard me say this before, but it's okay to review things. When you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four commands are what you call the first table of the law. Those are the commands that directly have to do with the Lord. So you will have no other gods before me. You won't make any idols. You'll not take his name in vain. And you'll remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And then the next six commands are called the second table of the law. And they have to do with our horizontal relationships with each other. Honoring our father and our mother. Not murdering. Not committing adultery. Not stealing. Not lying. And not coveting. And here's the thing. If I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, if I don't have any other gods before him, if I don't have any idols, and don't just think of things you make with your hands, but idols that we have in our day, if I'm doing all these things, then I'm not going to murder you. Then I will honor my father and my mother. I won't sleep with someone who is not my wife. I won't steal what's yours. I won't lie about you. I won't covet what you have. I won't do that because I'm loving the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. But if I'm not loving God that way, we're talking about motivation for service. If I'm not loving God that way, then all those other things are open game. You see that? I'm setting myself up not to honor my parents. I'm setting myself up to, if not murder, have murderous thoughts about someone else. Same thing when it comes to fornication. Same thing when it comes to stealing. Same thing when it comes to lying or to coveting. There is no way to honor God the way we're supposed to if we don't love one another the way we're called to. There is no such thing as I'm good with Jesus, but I just can't stand you. Are you following me? That doesn't work. I mean, you can say that because it makes you feel good, but it ain't real. And that's why it's a great motivation for service. Look, if you got a handout, look, in the middle of that page, I love this quote, and it's from an anonymous missionary that Whitney cites in his book. Listen to this. He's talking about being a missionary on evidently a third world field. He says, do I like this work? No. My wife and I do not like dirt. We have reasonably refined sensibilities. We do not like crawling into vile huts through goat refuse. But is a man to do nothing for Christ he does not like? Liking or disliking has nothing to do with it. We have orders to go, and we go. Love constrains us. And when we go out of love, really the liking and the disliking fall into place in time. All right, let's start to land a plane here. Here's the second one. Every Christian's expected to serve, and here's the second. Every Christian is gifted to serve. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, and when he came to live with you, he brought gifts. So 1 Peter 4 says, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, it's talking about like preaching, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, serve, let him do as the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And there's Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. You'll need to look up those places that talk about spiritual gift and do your homework. But what we need to understand is that these spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives all of us who are saved, not just some of us, these spiritual gifts are to be used for service in and through the local church. That's the primary place for this giftedness to be displayed. And so, we need to discipline ourselves to faithfully serve in our church using our spiritual gifts. This does not necessarily have to be a recognized or elected position. See, here's where sometimes we fall short. We feel like we can't be serving unless we've, quote-unquote, got a title, unless we've been recognized and dubbed the minister of, and then fill in the blank. And that's not the case. Really, we've created way too many titles in our churches over the ages. God has given us two offices, pastor and deacon. And sometimes these other terms that we use, I mean, they serve a purpose and they're helpful, but we shouldn't get too caught up in all that. And we need to work at overcoming the temptation to serve only when it's publicly recognized, only when it's convenient, or only when it's exciting. We can't serve just in those areas, but we need to serve faithfully, regularly. And serving is hard work. It's not easy. It's not supposed to be easy. Whereunto I also labor, Paul said in Colossians 1:29, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. That word striving describes agonizing to the point of exhaustion. That's what it means to serve. We work hard at it. Good thing, then, that God supplies the power for service because we can do nothing apart from him. How many of you know who Pistol Pete Maravich was? Anybody remember that name, Pistol Pete? My Uncle Jeff loved Pistol Pete Maravich, and he was one of the best basketball players ever. Here's what he had to say. He died in 1988 of cancer, and he said this not long before he died. The key to my basketball ability was repetition. I practiced and practiced and practiced. I gave the sport my total commitment. I tried everything I could in every way I could to perfect my skills. It was an obsession. It paid off for me as a player. I'm not so sure in life. If I had given that same devotion then to my faith, which is what I do now, I'd have been a better person in the long run. You know, life really isn't difficult. I mean, it's not easy, but it's not difficult. If you want to be good at basketball, guess what you got to do? You got to play. You got to practice, practice, practice. You got to practice when it's fun and there's all kind of guys and you're scrimmaging. And you got to practice when you're by yourself and you just dribble, 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 shoot, 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 shoot. If you want to have good marksmanship skills, whether it's with a rifle or with a handgun or with a crossbow or with a compound bow, guess what you have to do? You have to shoot, 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 shoot. If you want to play the piano well, if you want to play the fiddle well, you've got to play. You can't just sit down and say, well, look how good this is. Well, this wasn't hard. It doesn't matter what the skill is. It doesn't matter what we're talking about. If you want to do it well, you've got to work at it. And the same thing is true with following Christ. But here's where we get off base, because we think this is what's quote-unquote spiritual. We throw that word out there. And if it's spiritual, then it should just come easy. It should just fall into place. It should just be handy-dandy. And I should just enjoy every step of it. And there is joy, but there's joy in the struggle, right? Well, maybe, there is, whether you amen it or not. There's joy in the struggle. The house that Mom and Dad live in now, Dad built it from the ground up. I mean, the only thing he didn't do was pour the footers, run the electric, or the plumbing. He We did all the rest of it. I just did what he told me to do. But we did all the rest of it, and he planned all of it. And let me tell you something. That taught me hard work. That was the summer between my eighth grade year and my freshman year. And it included some of my... So what would happen was we lived with my mama while we were building that house. Mama's house was about 3.5 minutes from Dad's work. I know it. I know it's 3.5 exactly, because Dad would get off at 2:30, and before 2:35, he would pull up in front of Mama's house at 505 Walnut Street. And I had to have all the tools laid out on the sidewalk, and I had to be standing there ready to go. I'm not looking for you. I'm not calling for you. You be the, and we're not loading. All we're going to do is load it from the sidewalk into the truck. Don't be coming out. Don't make me come looking for you and getting the stuff. And we would drive from Mama's house. We would drive out into the country where the property was, and we'd work. I thought we would shut it down when it got dark. Isn't that what reasonable people do? No. Dad'd say, get the halogen lamps. Get the halogen lamps. And so we'd set the lamps up, and we'd work. And this was on a school night. The only day we didn't do that was Sunday. Dad never worked on the house one Sunday. We never missed church once, not in the morning, not in the evening. We didn't miss Wednesday either. And we worked, and we worked, and we worked, and we worked. But you know what? When we drive away and we'd see walls that got put up, when the day we got there, it was nothing but subfloor, that looked pretty good. And when we got back and the second level had walls put up, And we put the sheeting up, that really looked nice. Then when we hung the rafters and put the sheeting on the rafters, man, now it's starting to look like a house. And then when we actually nailed down the shingles, and then when we were in the inside and we're hanging the sheetrock, that's something else he didn't do. We hung the sheetrock, but he had somebody come and tape it bedded. He said, I'm not doing that. But the more and more and more we worked, the more we saw the fruit of the work. And it was good. And I tell Diana this now. I love being in that house because that's where Mom and Dad are. It just means so much to me on those levels. It takes hard work. And then finally, service that costs us nothing. Put it down. Service that costs us nothing will accomplish nothing. And so John 4 tells us that my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And Hebrews 6:10 says that God is not unrighteous to forget your work or labor and love which you've showed toward his name, in that you've ministered to the saints and you do minister. And then one of Diane and I's favorite verses, 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Beloved, if you're saved and you're not serving the Lord right now in some capacity, you have lost your reason for being on this earth. And you need to find it by serving the Lord right where you are, however you can. Think about it. You're expected to serve. You're gifted to serve. The question is, are you willing to serve? I'm going to read this Help Wanted ad, and then I'm going to have us bow our head and close our eyes, and we'll pray. And if you can answer this Help Wanted ad, I want you to sign and date this handout. You're not going to turn it in. You're going to keep it in your Bible or wherever else. But think about it. Here's the Help Wanted ad. Gifted volunteers for difficult service in the local church. Motivation to serve should be obedience to God, gratitude, gladness, forgiveness, humility, and love. Service will rarely be glorious. Temptation to quit place of service will sometimes be strong. Volunteers must be faithful in spite of long hours, sometimes little or no visible results, and possibly no recognition except from God on eternity. Sign below if interested. So, Father in heaven, I hope that this has been a fruitful and a helpful reminder from your word about serving you and developing that holy habit. And Father, while it is often difficult, and while we don't always see the results that we want to see, help us to be reminded that we are to serve you with gladness and joy, because the joy is found in you not in the other things, that you will bless according to your will. And that needs to be sufficient for us. We are so temporal, and we can have in our mind a timeline, and when things aren't happening according to our time scale, we can become so impatient and so discouraged. Father, I pray that we won't be, that we'll just keep our head down and our hands to the plow, and joyfully and consistently and faithfully serve you all the way to the end. Whatever that end is, whether you call us home or whether your son returns, may we be found faithful. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.